Most of us have had the experience of having someone close to us or someone that we know well obviously sacrifice to give us a gift. And you're thankful for the gift, but it's a sweet painfulness as you think of the sacrifice that had to be accomplished for that gift to be given. And that's what means far more than the gift itself. I can think of a couple occasions that my children went together on a gift and very much appreciated the gift, but it just got me. I knew that they had had to give up some things to be able to get that gift. And I'm very thankful for the fact that they did that. But it was the love and the sacrifice that made all the difference in that gift. Voltaire, that famous French agnostic, was asked whether he thought God could forgive some terrible sin. And he replied glibly, "Forgive, that's his job." Well, that glib answer revealed a heart that had no clue as to what Jesus Christ had to pay so that we could have forgiveness. And folks, it is vital for us to ask the Spirit of God through the Word of God to cause us to come into an understanding of the deep sacrifice and what that means for us eternally and what that means for us now. And God help us when we so often forget. So we're going to start the pathway to the cross and then, of course, to the resurrection, which is the great victory. But Jesus had to make determined steps in those final days to go to that cross for us. And I want to remind you, as we look at these steps, that Jesus Christ, yes, He's God. He is the very God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But He truly became a man. The incarnation was full, complete, real, genuine. There would be no salvation if it wasn't. So Christ submitted himself to the existence of humanity during the days that he lived here on his earth. His spirit was divine, but his existence was human. And so as he faced the reality of what was coming, his humanity, of course, felt that very deeply. And one of the places that we see it very graphically is in John chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me this morning. John chapter 12. And we're going to look at the Lord's response to a situation that had occurred. Some Greeks had come and said, "We would see Jesus." And the Lord responds, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Doesn't even answer when Philip and Andrew come to talk to him about it. And then gives that great admonition that the corn of wheat must die before it can bear the fruit, which is a tremendous lesson for us in the need to die to our self-life by the grace of God and live the life that is supernatural. But this brought him into the reality, as the Greeks came to him, of the fact that he was very close now to providing salvation for the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. He was going to die for the sins of the whole world. And something about these set of incidents caused him to come into full human grip of the situation. So look with me now at verses 27 through 30. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." This little section here is often ignored, but is very important because it really does open up now what we would call the Passion Week. As he is very close to the final events in the final few days to heading toward the cross. And so now, this is front and center in what he teaches his disciples and in the preparations that he makes for it. And I want to look here at this very amazing thing that he said, my soul is troubled. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, said that. And so first of all, I want us to see the cause for this troubled condition, the reason for this troubled condition. Jesus here reveals his heart to these that are closest to him. You know, we're very reticent to reveal our heart to people unless we really know them and we have a reason for revealing this. You know, there's a lot of things we hold back. And Christ could have definitely kept this to himself, but he was obviously teaching his disciples. He was wanting us later through inspiration to know what was going on. Plus, he loved these disciples. He had a very genuine human relationship with them, with the heart of supernatural love for them. And so the scripture gives us a very, just an amazing inside look. The word troubled is a strong one, and it signifies revulsion, horror, anxiety, agitation. The Bible doesn't exaggerate. So through the set of incidents that occurred here in Christ's life there, he faced the cross. And his soul, his life, his very being was deeply agitated and troubled. This is really something to think of who he is. And yet, this affected him deeply. And the scripture gives us an inside look. So we need to ask ourselves what was going on here. And it's important that Christians should understand his heart. This was no mere man, remember. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who, during the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when the waves were 10, 15, 20 feet high, and that little boat was getting filled up with water, said, "Peace, be still," and the entire lake went still. It was calm. And then he said, "Why are ye so fearful? Where is your faith?" This is the one who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1, he's going to say that soon. So why did he reveal this? Well, I believe that the reality of the sacrifice obviously overcame his humanity at that point. He had perfect humanity, but it was genuine humanity. For his death and what he would accomplish on the cross was something beyond what we can just normally think about. He was going to bear the sins of the whole world. This meant that he would have separation from the Father judicially. He would bear the sins of the entire world. This one who is perfect holiness and who had known only perfect unity with the Trinity, all of this was going to occur because he loves us. One wrote, "How could the one who had never known one second of unbroken fellowship with the Father, had never sinned, peacefully contemplate that hour in which he should be made sin for us, and which the fellowship that he had would at least for a time be broken?" You see, one of the great motivations for the men and women of God in the Bible account for them to give of their lives sacrificially is that they had come into full comprehension of the depth of the sorrow and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I'm not just talking about the blood running from the multiple wounds, and that's horrible, from the terrible pain and excruciating death of crucifixion. I'm talking even more though that was very serious for him and his humanity, I am speaking even more of this matter of the Father judging the Son. That's why that terrible scream that we so often quote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was a scream that shuddered the world. Well, that came because of the unique situation that occurred because we entered into the scene. God the Father, through the acceptance of the Son, the Son became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He put all of our sins upon him, and therefore Jesus represented us. And that spiritual reality there in the Trinity is something I can't even parse, try to say appropriately. It just was an amazing thing. And then for this, the Holy Son of God, to be identified with my sin and yours is amazing. And then you have the personal reality that those who loved him would do nothing about it, would be indifferent, would run. And the very human instruments, even the Roman government, the Roman centurions, the different people, the Jewish priests, and the whole Sanhedrin, those were real people. People he had talked to, people he had greeted, people that he loved, people for whom he was dying. Folks, I don't care how much you might understand it, but when somebody does something that really hurts you, it bothers you. Can you imagine the multiple insult of the Creator by his own creation in that situation? Dr. Alexander White, who has written so many wonderful books, especially on different Bible characters, talked about a man who dreamed a very vivid dream. He saw Jesus tied to a whipping post and a soldier was scourging him. He saw the whip in the soldier's hand, with it thick lashes studded here and there with bits of lead which were intended to cut into the flesh, according to the biblical account. And as the soldier brought the whip down on the bare shoulders of Jesus, the dreamer shuddered when he saw the marks and the blood stains that it left behind. And when the soldier raised his hand to strike again, the dreamer rushed forward intending to stop him. As he did so, the soldier turned around and the dreamer recognized himself. Represented in the Jewish persecutors and in the Roman persecutors were all of us. And friends, before we are too hard on them or on the disciples, we're made of the same thing. We are rebels at heart. Were it not for the goodness of God and the grace of God, we would do likewise. And my friends, it's just beyond my ability to explain. All that Christ was going to suffer, bearing the wrath of the Father and that union being broken, bearing sin upon his holy soul, taking that awful judgment, and to have it at the hands of the creation for whom he was dying. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, because he loved the very ones that had put him on the cross. No wonder his soul was troubled. Count Zinzendorf, that we often talk about, who led the Moravian revival, looks back at a time in which he really owes much of his spiritual fervor. He had a casual sight of a painting of the crucifixion with the simple inscription at the bottom, "All this for thee, how much for me?" And the Spirit of God just haunted him with how little we really do care, how little we really do remember. And so the Lord Jesus opens his heart here for us in 2017, not just for his disciples, but you know, he's our friend. And friends reveal things that are important. And his soul was troubled. And may we not forget that. And secondly, that leads us to the resolve to not yield to the troubled condition. This is so thrilling for all of us. This is love. He loved them to the end. We're going to read in the next chapter, chapter 13 of John. But we see the commitment here to the will of the Father. Looking back at the second part of verse 27, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. His humanity, as we see in the garden, which will be a few days from this, his humanity would pull back and recoil, understandably. But his spiritual resolve never wavered. What should I say? Because I am so agitated, so troubled, so deeply burdened in the reality of the cross, should I ask you to keep me from this hour? I came for this hour. He would not entertain the thought of doing anything else but the will of the Father. My friends, this ought to stir us deeply. You talk about the Christ walk. That Christ walk, step by step by step, those 33 years, those final several years in particular, step by step, heading to the cross. Heading to the cross. He knew there would be no hope for this creation. He knew that if he wavered in one moment and gave into his humanity, that all would be lost. But being God, he was able to have the resolve, step by step by step, to do the will of God and to do all the will of God. We're here today because of that. I'm sure the angels had to shield their faces over and over. I can't imagine what it was like in heaven. I don't know if the Old Testament saints were able to know what was going on, but I would say that it was a very stirring thing to see Jesus march step by step right to the divine appointment right on the day of Passover when it was predicted that he would die. He met his appointment for you. He did not waver one iota. He suffered. He suffered before he was ever beaten. He was troubled far before he ever had the awful things said to him. His soul recoiled in deep reality of what he would suffer. But he had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had that divine will of the Father. He came to glorify the Father. Step by step by step, he went to the cross. What a resolve. Folks, when we talk about the Christ walk, sometimes our little themes can become glib if we don't watch out. In step with Jesus, the Christ walk, step by step to the divine appointments of his will. You see, my friends, his glory and the fulfillment of what he came to do all rests upon step by step with Jesus to do his will. He didn't waver. Because of that, we all can have salvation. But he has delegated his ministry and the fulfillment of what he came to do to you and me. And so therefore, to see all of that accomplished, we have to be in step with him, step by step, not wavering, because many, many are at stake that Jesus loves. Now, friends, if he was willing to pay that price so the whole world could be saved, and he has given to us that ministry to stay in step with him, how much does it grieve him when we step off the path? When he is not what we value the most. When we are looking to self and to our lives and looking at listening to Satan's voice about what real fulfillment in life is. The greatest privilege in the world is to serve him. Philippians 1:21, such a key to the Apostle Paul's life, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he knew at some point he would be with the Lord, but right now, to live is Christ. One of the most oft-quoted missionary quotes is from David Livingston. And he said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Folks, we're in desperate need today of born-again, blood-bought believers who say life is only worth living if it's Christ. God has the best things, A.B. Simpson says, for the few that dare to stand the test. He has his second choice for those who will not have his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. Give me, O Lord, thy highest choice. Let others take the rest. Their good things have no charm for me, for I have got thy best. The most wonderful place in the world to be is in the middle of God's will. Not always easy, as we'll talk about, but to be in step with Jesus. And so he's deeply troubled beyond what we can imagine. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand that. And therefore, he asks the question, should I step aside? And he said, I will not. I come to do the will of the Father. And then he goes on to say in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. You know what will keep you on the pathway of God's will? The ultimate end of man is to do what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify whom? God. You see, the Lord Jesus, above all, wanted the Father to be glorified. Everything was about the ultimate purposes of a perfect God being accomplished. And Jesus, in his humanity, would not step off of that great purpose of God being fully glorified for any reason, because that's the ultimate end. To do the will of God so that Jesus' work can be accomplished is all about, Father, glorify thy name. Let me just say, folks, the most freeing place in life to be is to be in the will of God for the purpose of glorifying God. Not being in the will of God because it's such a good thing, and it really is. Man, it's a great thing. But in the will of God, because it's the only way to glorify God. You know, you can do lots of things. Give a lot. Do a lot. All kind of energy for God. But if you're not in the will of God, if your heart isn't focused on him, if you're not in a real relationship with the Lord, it means nothing. It all has to be about glorifying the Lord. He understood the purpose of his human existence. And there in that great high priestly prayer, just before he's going to be apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus said in John 17, 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Wow, what a statement. You know, that ought to be the heart cry. The Apostle Paul, it certainly was. I have finished my course. To be able to say, I have glorified thee, Lord. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Listen, folks, every one of you are as important as anyone else right here. If you know the Lord is your Savior, the Spirit of God is in you, the Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity, you are the temple of God. God the Father has a plan for you. The Spirit of God has the ability to carry out that plan. The gifting that you have, the circumstances that you have, the way that you are made humanly, all of that can come together, and you have a role that only you can live out. It's a tragedy when it's not lived out. There's a hole in God's plan. We have a will. We can say no to God. It's understandable when people who aren't saved say no to God. We're all rebels by nature. But when we have been blood-bought, when we have been saved, when the Spirit of God has sealed us, when we have all the good things that we have from God, and then we say no to God's will, what a tragedy. 1 Corinthians 6:20, when I was a young person, really had a lot of impact on me. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord Jesus was deeply troubled. His soul was troubled. And I think it's time for believers to wake up to all that Christ did for us. That's why taking that hour with God and you take time to really remember who He is, the Spirit of God will continually bring you back to the cross. And you will love Him, for that is the ultimate. And we can learn of that, but He was troubled. And did that mean then that He was going to deter? Oh no, step by step, I've come to glorify You, Father. Now let me give you some good news. The Father always responds to His children honoring Him, honoring His Son. The Father's response to us, look with me at the second part of verse 28. Well, I'll read the whole thing. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. People thereof that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to Him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of Me, but for your sakes. This is the third instance of its kind during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It occurred at the validation of His ministry at His baptism. You find that in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, when He was glorified and Peter and John saw some level of the glorification that He's in now along with Moses and Elijah. And Peter makes the comment about the tabernacles, the tents, and then the Father said, this is My beloved Son. A bright cloud overshadowed them. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And now at the conclusion of His ministry, now just on the verge of Him actually fulfilling His purpose for coming, God again speaks. Now, folks, this is really, to me, such a blessing. You know, God does want to reveal Himself to us. God wants to do a work in our hearts. And if we will love Him, and if we will not be deterred from being in His will, He will manifest Himself to us. I touched on this on Tuesday night, but if you just go over a page to chapter 14, as the Lord is in the upper room teaching them, we preached on verse 15, if you love Me, keep, value, cherish, obey My commandments. And then down in verse 21, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And so here's a believer that is entering into who Christ is and what He has done and wants to do the will of God and wants to value everything that God has taught them and is willing to make the willful steps of faith to have the Spirit of God enable them to accomplish God's will. And this is what the Lord has promised. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep, cherish, guard, do My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Folks, that ought to be shouting ground. Because of the indwelling Spirit of God, when we choose to say, the Savior that was troubled for me, He is worthy of my life, and I'm going to love Him with all of my heart. I'm going to stay right on the will of God in step with Jesus. And I'm going to be living for the glorification through Jesus by accomplishing His will of the Father. And we'll hear His voice. Oh, we won't hear it in the thundering physical realm, for this was the purpose of the authentication of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we will hear it in our spirit as Jesus and the Father will be manifest to us. I've said this often, but Christian, you wonder why it seems so empty for you. You wonder, where is God? You can even have some form of devotions. You can be somewhat regular to be in services. There's a lot of things you may do as you go through the perfunctory aspects of being a good Christian. But it seems like some people know God, and yet you don't. I got news for you. Some people do know God. And it's not because they're any more special than anybody else. They just have chosen to love him with all of their heart. And they're staying in the will of God. All, when they get troubled, they don't go aside. When it gets hard, they don't escape the tribulation. When there's some resistance from the world, they don't give up. But they love him. Want to glorify the Father more than anything else. And God will manifest himself to us. And what's so exciting, folks, is that when we hear his voice, others hear it too. You notice what happened here. The thundering voice. Some thought it was just a major noise. Others thought it must have been an angel. They realized it was a personal talking, but they didn't have the spiritual discernment to hear it. But they knew something was happening. And the Lord said, this voice wasn't for me, this voice was for you. And my friends, it's an exciting thing when we stay in the will of God. When we realize that that is the most precious place to be and our desire, empowered by the Spirit, is to glorify him above anything else, he is manifest to us. We begin to have real fellowship with him, with the Father and the Son. Our Christianity becomes a very personal reality. And people can hear it, so to speak. They know you've been with Jesus. There will be touches from heaven in your life and you don't even know it. You'll be able to grace your children and may not even realize it. You'll be right on the pathway of divine appointments and be able to speak for the Lord because you're empowered by him. Your life is in step with Jesus. You will have the power through knowing the word of God to be able to say what needs to be said, and you can see answers to prayer that will literally transform people's lives. The spiritual thunder in your own soul will move others. It does. I'm telling you, when somebody knows God, they can look you directly in the eye and say something about him that somebody else can say it wouldn't mean anything, but when they say it, it's real. And you're meeting God through that person who's fellowshipping with God. Nothing unselfish about God the Father and God the Son. How wonderful it is that everything they do is for us. Sometimes it may mean suffering. But suffering is always good because it will burn out the dross and make us much more like him. A writer said this, "It is well that we should think, often think, of the upper room, of the Last Supper, of his soul exceeding sorrowful unto death, of Gethsemane, the deep shadow of olive trees, his loneliness, prayers, and disappointment with his disciples, his bloody face, the traitor's kiss, the binding, the blow on the face, the spitting, the buffeting, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the smiting, the sorrowful way and burdensome cross, the exhaustion and collapse, the stripping, the impaling, the jeers of his foes, the flight of his friends, the hours on the cross, the darkness, his being forsaken of God, his thirst, and the end." Praise God for the resurrection. Before the resurrection was the suffering. And he let us know about it. You know, if we're going to be in step with Jesus, we've got to have the kind of heart that he had. It's not easy. It's going to be horrible. You know, when we die, we're going to heaven if we're saved. When he died, he was, at the time of his death, he was suffering the punishment for our sins. It's a horrible thing. But let me just ask you, are you in the will of God? Are you really right with God? I mean, does this really matter to you? Is your burning passion every day you get up, "Lord, I want to be in your will. I want everything that you want"? and I want to glorify you. I want your purpose to be accomplished. Is that truly the heartbeat? I would submit to you today, he's worthy. He's worthy of our entire life. For me, to live is Christ. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. No human words can move us to be in the will of God, but the Spirit of God can. And thinking of Jesus, the Spirit, of course, will be very much wanting us to understand what Christ did. The cross occurred because what happened in John 12 occurred. He was troubled. I mean, he was beyond human anxiety. And yet, I come to do the will of the Father. My friends, your flesh does not want you to serve God. Your flesh does not want you to trust Him. Your flesh does not want to sacrifice. Your flesh does not want to go through some hardships for the sake of God being able to use your life for others. And so it's very easy for us when our souls are troubled to say, I'll go my own way. But our dear Savior, you want to know Him? You want to glorify Him? You want to glorify the Father? You want to be used of God to touch other people's lives? Then you've got to be willing to say, along with what the Savior said, I'm going to do the work the Father sent me to do. I'm going to be in the will of God. I am not going to ask for this to pass away. We're here today, and we know we're going to heaven if we're truly saved, because He was not deterred. You say, Pastor, I'm a believer here. I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for me. But I have to admit that I go in and out of the will of God. I know I spend days just focused on what I'm doing. I know that I'm missing the things that are important to Him so often. And I realize that He was not deterred because He loved me. And I must ask God for the grace not to be deterred so I can show my love to Him and to honor Him and accomplish His will and to glorify the Father. This morning you'd say, the Lord has given me a touch of understanding of how much my Savior loves me, and I'm thankful that I'm saved. But Pastor, I can't tell you, I'm really walking the Christ walk and being in the will of God nearly as much as I should. But I, this morning, as I think of what He did for me, I want with every bit of my being, as best I know how, I want to have that heart. I want to be in step with Him. I'm so thankful He was troubled for me. And I don't take it lightly this morning. He is worthy. And I realize God's dealing with me. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God has touched your heart here this morning? I want to be in step with Him. God bless you. Hey, put your hands down. I want to be fully in the will of God. I shudder to think of being outside of the will of God. Maybe you're here today, and if you were to die, you don't know you'd be in heaven. All that Christ did has not yet been applied to your life. You're trusting religious membership and rituals, good works, maybe philosophy, or you're just living life. But you've never trusted Christ, humbled yourself, and realized it's not you, it's Him. He did it all on the cross. It's finished. You say, Pastor, I've got a troubled soul. When I think about what He did for me and my uncertainty about eternity, I realize this is something I do not need to take lightly. And along with these others that raised the hand, folks are still bowed for prayer, you'd say, Pastor, I don't have confidence what would happen when I die, that I have eternal life. And I realize I have a wonderful Savior, and I need to get this matter settled. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and join these others? So important to let God work. Yes, God bless you. Amen. You may put your hand down. Thank you for your openness. Anyone else here? God's working in my heart. I need to admit it. I want the Lord to know that I'm serious about knowing him as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Lord, thank you for the openness of these many here this morning, and I do ask that you will work in every heart. Lord, would your Spirit do what I cannot do as we think of our gracious, wonderful Savior. Lord, we love you. And as we think of what you did for us, and as we think of what it, from this point to the cross, all that you went through, Lord, we're just amazed. And I pray that you will work deeply in our hearts as to whether or not we're really in the will of God. Lord, there are Christians here that know they're not. They've made choices in which they need to get things right. And they're right now totally out of step being able to glorify you and to show you how much that you love them. Lord, would you give them great grace to get those things settled and to be in your full will. Lord, again, you are worthy. There are some here that want to be in your will but have gotten just distracted. Lord, would you give them grace? Other situations, Lord, you know. And for the ones that are not certain of salvation, especially this one that is burdened about it, Lord, would this be the day of salvation, I pray. Work in all of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.